Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In my part, in both of our services today, we're going to look at Acts chapter 16. And I'd like us to start by looking in Acts chapter 16, begin in verse 16, and we'll go down to verse 25. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Here in Acts chapter 16, as the Holy Spirit records for us Paul's work in the city of Philippi, we learn the circumstances under which he is imprisoned. And as we think about this circumstance, that he, as a result of casting a demon out of this young girl, rather than being amazed at the power of God to work through Paul, we see the result is that the people oppose him and view him as one that's causing trouble. They end up in prison. And I want us to notice and focus in our first lesson today on the statement we read there in verse 25. And I'd like us to draw some lessons from this one simple statement in this one simple verse. And I'd like us to notice some things that we find there. First of all, the Holy Spirit records for us the time of what is described there in verse 25, but at midnight. I want us to think of that from a few different angles. First of all, I want you to think about the circumstance that led them to what is described in this verse. Think about if you had been in this situation, would this have been a time that you would have felt encouraged, or would it have been something in which perhaps you would feel as if, you know, we were just trying to serve the Lord. We were trying to do that which is right, and look what it has ended up. Look how what the result of it has been. It might be that we would grow discouraged from that. But I want you to notice that rather than taking that attitude, we can say both literally and metaphorically, they worshiped God at a very dark time. Go with me over to the book of Psalms and read with me, if you would, Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. The psalmist writes, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." I don't know about your attitude, but it may be that sometimes, as we face difficulties in life, when we think about the matter of worshiping God, it may be that we say to ourselves, "Well, you know, I've got troubles in my life right now. I've got problems. I've got things going on. I just can't focus on worship. I just can't take the time to go to services and worship God." Now, I'm not suggesting that his time in prison here was a time in which they were going to assemble together as a church. But I want you to notice here that even at this dark time, They didn't view it as something in which worship of God was only what you do when everything's going right. Instead, they recognized that worship of our Creator, worship of God, is something that goes on constantly. The psalmist here, as he talks about the Lord when we worship Him, notice verse 5, in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. The fact is, when is it that we need God more than when we face difficulties? It shouldn't be that we have an attitude that says, well, I'll only worship Him when things are going well. Nor should it be that we have to have things go wrong in our life for us to recognize the importance of worshiping God. These men of God worshiped God at a dark time. They worshiped God in spite of convenience. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, describes the fact that as we serve the Lord in Christ, we are not talking about something in which, well, I'm a Christian on Sundays, and I set aside a little bit of time on Wednesday night, but the rest of my life, the rest of my week, I don't have to think much about the Lord. It's never something in which I need to devote myself to Him or consider that I am worshiping Him in the way I live my life. I want you to notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There have been discussions that have gone on among brethren concerning, well, do I worship in every aspect of my life? Sometimes those discussions shift to an attitude that seems to dismiss our responsibility to the assembly, dismiss our responsibility to a local church. One might say, well, I can worship God anywhere. I can worship God while I'm fishing. I can worship God while I'm camping. I don't need to go to a place where the church is assembled. I think those kinds of discussions miss the point. While there may be a sense in which every aspect of our life should be in reflection of our recognizing that we are worshipers of God, while it should never be that we say, well, we can do anything in collective worship because every aspect of our life should be considered worship to God, I think that's going the wrong direction as well. We should recognize, as these men did in Acts chapter 16, that we are worshiping God at all times. And it's not just simply something that, well, if it's convenient for me, I'll take time to go and worship together with a local church. It's not just something in which we say, well, you know, if I have the time, then I'll acknowledge my accountability before God. I will acknowledge that every aspect of my life should be governed by His Word. No, these men recognized they were ever in the presence of Almighty God, and they worshiped Him in spite of convenience. I want you to notice another aspect of this passage, though. It tells us at midnight, Paul and Silas. Now, you may say, well, that just tells us who is engaged in this. Well, that's correct. But I want to point out a little something else to you, and that is the fact that they worshiped together. I do believe that there is a time and a place in which it is important for us to get off to ourselves, to take time by ourselves to study our Bible, go to God in prayer. Scripture will talk sometimes about going into the private place and going in prayer to God. But let us never ignore or miss the fact that Scripture time and time again describes the importance of worshiping together as Christians, as a church, worshiping together even in circumstances outside of an assembly of the church in which we are encouraging one another in our common faith. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice with me what the Holy Spirit records in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's read verse 7. Notice here in the context of talking about husband and wife relations. even within our relationship with one another as husband and wife. When you're talking about a husband and a wife that are both Christians, there is a wonderful opportunity that exists there for a husband and a wife to share together their common faith. Notice the way it's described here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being, notice this, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. There is a recognition there that our interaction with one another as husband and wife has a bearing upon our worship of God, has a bearing upon our goal of heaven, setting before us that goal of heaven. Notice with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, writes, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Last week in our lesson that we presented on patience, I think we went to this passage, and we looked at it there from the aspect of the patience we are to demonstrate with one another. But we noticed then, as we observe now, notice that this addresses people in different conditions. You may have those who are unruly, that is, they are not conforming their life to the standard of God's Word as they ought to. There's a way that in our interaction with one another, we should behave towards such. Notice, exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. There will be those. And it's not necessarily that they're unruly. It's not that they are going contrary to the Word of God. But there may be circumstances in their life that have led them to be discouraged. They are faint-hearted. What is our response to be to them? We are to comfort them. But then notice as well, we're to uphold the weak. You know, as long as I've been a Christian, I have seen, and it's not always necessarily a gauge of how long a person's been a Christian, but there will be brothers and sisters that just struggle with being as strong as they ought to. Why is it that God has made our faith in Christ something that requires our interaction with one another? We're not talking about a faith that is an island unto itself. We're not talking about something in which you go worship by yourself, I go worship by myself. Because we're talking about something in which we need one another. Did Paul and Silas need one another on this occasion? Perhaps so. You know, perhaps lest one of them become discouraged, the other one there was encouraging them. The other was worshiping with them. And you know, that's a great thing about what happens when we come together and worship with one another. We build each other up. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Sometimes our interaction with one another may have to take the form of correction or rebuke. That is also one reason why it is important for us to recognize that we are involved in this effort together. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." It's an interesting element of the gospel that while we individually will stand before God in judgment, notice, we'll each bear our own load. We have a responsibility to one another to rebuke, to encourage, to strengthen. So we are, in essence, preparing one another for that time when we will stand before God in judgment. Verse 6, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I draw simply here from Acts chapter 16 the importance of worshiping together. I think we see here as well the importance of good attitudes when we come together. Turn with me to John chapter 13 and let's look at verses 34 and 35. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus commands here, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now the Holy Spirit has not recorded for us every word that went on between Paul and Silas. But you know, imagine what could have happened if attitudes were not what they should have been. If rather than having a willingness to try to praise God and to worship God, they had begun to think, you know, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you, Paul. You know, if you just handled that differently, you know, everything would have been smooth. You know, why did you act in such a way? Couldn't you just keep your mouth shut at that time? Or didn't you recognize that if you cast out that spirit from that girl, look at all the trouble it would cause us? You know, you don't see a word of that in Scripture. But what you do see is two men of God that I'm convinced loved one another and loved God, and those attitudes prevailed even in this very difficult time. But notice with me another part of this verse that I think is important for us to recognize. The passage tells us that they were praying and singing hymns to God. Over in James chapter 5, read with me. In James chapter 5, the simple statement that James records for us through the Holy Spirit, James chapter 5 and verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." We will in a few minutes have our monthly song service. And it might be very easy for people sometimes to think, well, you know, that's not really as important. That's not really as significant. The Bible makes it very clear that musical worship to God is an important element of our relationship to God. Here in James, as it talks about this as a response to various times, we go to God in prayer when we face difficulty. We rejoice by praising God. And it is something, just like we noticed in Romans 12, that ought to be a regular part of our life. Someone may say, well, I just don't enjoy singing as much. Well, that's all right. We're not doing it for entertainment purposes. As the Bible teaches it, we are engaged in praise of God and engaged in musical worship for a few reasons. First of all, we must recognize it is actually something that is educational. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. How is it that we are to proclaim the gospel? How is it that we are to teach one another? One way is what we're doing right now. We are teaching the Word of God in a sort of a lecture-type approach, as we see example in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. But another way that we teach is through those songs that are spiritual in nature, those songs that reflect biblical truth. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Listen to this. "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Do you think there's any sense in which, as Paul and Silas were going to God in prayer and singing praises to Him, do you think there's any sense in which that encouraged them, that reminded them, you know, the Lord hasn't forsaken us? He hasn't forsaken us any more than He forsook the prophets. He hasn't forsaken us any more than He forsook David. Maybe they were singing some psalms and it reminded them of God's care and provision for David. When we sing with one another, it is uplifting. You know, I appreciate the fact that in Scripture we find no record of worship to God in the New Testament outside of that which is recorded in heaven when it comes to what Christians did with one another.
The account is always, whether you're talking about collective worship as a church or here, even when they are with one another praising God, it's always just singing with one another. They didn't have to have an instrument. It was something in which they were communicating to one another. They were involved in this together. It's not about the quality of voice. It's not about the musical talent. It is about the praise of God and the encouragement of one another. As the Bible teaches it in the New Testament, we have no authority for us to have bands and choirs and things such as that, because we're talking about something that is a spiritual communication. We're talking about something that is an individual activity. I may not be able to play a guitar or drums or piano, but I can sing. And you may say, well, you know, I don't have a very good singing voice. It's not about that. It is about praising God in song to the very best of our ability. And when we do so, we're teaching one another. We are uplifting one another. We are praising our God. But one final aspect of this passage I want us to note as well, and then the lesson will be yours. The text tells us an interesting aspect of this, you know, because not only are they doing this as a way of praising God, not only are they doing this as something whereby they encourage one another, but there's a consequence that comes as a result of this. It tells us, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, we might look at a circumstance such as this, and it might be easy for us if we faced some similar kind of difficulty. We've been trying to serve the Lord. We've been trying to do what was right. And look what's happened. Everything falls apart. We're imprisoned. We're cut off from the opportunities we could have had. But I want you to notice, in this circumstance, as we see quite often in our life in Christ, setbacks can become great opportunities. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And let's notice together in Philippians chapter 1. Read with me beginning in verse 12. And we'll go to verse 14. Paul writing to this very church where he worked there in Philippi. Years later, says this. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What things had happened to him? Well, we know in the book of Acts that eventually he'll, because of his imprisonment, make it to Rome and he'll be imprisoned in Rome. There are other circumstances and other times in which he faced imprisonment that was extended much more than what he faced when he was in Philippi. Whatever the circumstances that he's talking about, many believe that this is a what's sometimes referred to as a prison epistle, near the end of his life, that he is in Rome, in prison. But I want you to notice what he says. They have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Later in Paul's life, the very same thing would be true. He was imprisoned. He was set back, so to speak. But that became an opportunity. People were strengthened because of it. There were souls that would be saved because of it. We'll notice in our second lesson today, in my invitation that I offer, a soul that would be saved in connection with this experience. But I want us to notice from what this verse tells us, the prisoners were listening to them. We may never know exactly who we are in a position to influence. People are watching us, especially when we make it known that we are Christians. We are setting ourselves up in some ways because many in the world, when they know you're a Christian, are just looking for some hypocrisy, or they are looking for some occasion where your faith isn't genuine. But on the other hand, when we, even in times of difficulty, even in times where we face setbacks, continue to worship the Lord, continue to serve Him and are faithful to Him, that has the opportunity and the potential for great influence. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's look at verses 15 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." You know, Paul and Silas they didn't say to themselves, "You know what? If we sing and if we praise God, it might very well be that we could have some opportunity to influence these prisoners." I doubt that was really their mindset. I think instead, they were simply doing what Christians do. They were doing what was a normal aspect of their life. They were worshiping God. They were not allowing this discouraging time to bring them down, but rather were trying to encourage one another. And the consequence was, there were those that saw that. And as we'll see in our next lesson, there was one person whose family would be influenced greatly because of that. We never know what kind of influence we may have. I hope these lessons, as we think about this one simple verse in Acts chapter 16, have encouraged us. We may be going through some dark time, or it may be that it's not necessarily a dark time, but we are not making our worship of God a priority in our life. And I hope as we look at this example of Paul and Silas, it will encourage us to recognize our worship of God can't be just a matter of convenience. It's something that needs to be a part of who we are at every moment and every stage of our life. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you not, this very morning, put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe discouragement or sin or temptation has led you to not worship God in the way that you ought to not serve Him faithfully, remember, we're not in this by ourselves. We have one another to encourage each other to be and to do as we ought to. And if we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?